And we have to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Nathan and Karis, for your ministry of music this morning. Let me just say, I need to make an announcement. I should have announced it earlier. Next week, we're going to do something a little different. I got permission and got the okay from the deacons and the men, and we are going to next week not have an evening service. We're going to have an afternoon service, and we are going to meet at our regular times in the morning, and then we're going to have a meal right after the service, and then maybe about 1:30 or so we'll have our afternoon service. Pastor Nathan and I are driving, as well as our wives, we're driving to Arizona, and we have a board meeting we're going to try to get to. As opposed to bringing somebody to come in and preach that evening, we decided to go this route, and everyone, no one threw stones at us when we made the suggestion, so that's what we are going to do. So I just wanted you to be aware of that next week will be the regular morning, and then we'll have a fellowship meal, and then we'll come back in for our 1:30 service. So just so that you are aware of that. The book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And in Matthew, chapter 7, we're going to be looking at some verses, and the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. I'm sorry. I held them up a little bit because of my announcement. But just wanted you to be aware of the fact that we are in this area of stewardship, and there's so much that we could talk about regarding stewardship. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 16, and we looked at the principles of the lessons learned from the unjust steward. A steward, if you remember in Luke chapter 16, we have that parable where the Lord tells us that there are managers. And in this case, in Luke 16, it was a manager who was in charge of his owner's goods, but because he wasted his goods, the scripture tells us that the owner fired him. And because he fired him, the Bible tells us that the steward ripped off his boss, and he took advantage of him. And the interesting thing is the boss said, "Boy, that was pretty shrewd of him, even though it was wrong. It was shrewd," and because it was shrewd, he says he did something that was pretty skillful. And then the Lord says this, that the children of this world are often wiser than the children of light. And unsaved people many times are a lot more diligent, a lot more skillful, persistent than Christians are in their Christian lives. Now, I brought that message up because I want to just kind of talk a couple minutes about some of the lessons that we went over briefly regarding that. And one of those is that we need to be faithful stewards. And a faithful steward is somebody who is in charge or is managing that which somebody else owns. So just like this manager was taking care of his boss's goods, the Bible tells us that God owns you. He created you. And by virtue of creation, you are a creation, you are a person who is owned by God. Now, obviously, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He also owns you by virtue of the fact that He died on the cross for you. You are bought with a price, the Scripture says. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are God's. So so the scripture tells us that we are stewards and we need to be faithful. And that's why when Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least, money or material wealth, he will be faithful in that which is much, which is all kinds of other things that God brings in our lives. You know, we need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of the gospel, that if we're saved, we need to take care of our families. And we are to be good stewards of those things. And faithfulness in your possessions will prove that you can be dependable regarding more valuable things in life. You know, what's more important, your paycheck or your family? Now, that's a good question. Now, some people don't get that figured out. But money is such a little thing compared to the value of your family. The things that God has given you. So those are true riches. And then the third thing we mentioned is that faithfulness is motivated when we realize that all we have is not our own. It's God's. So we're to be good managers of that. So in reviewing that a little bit, I think it's important that we understand the importance of building on a solid rock. All right? So if you notice the posters, rock solid giving. Well, there is a sense in which we need to be focused on that which is structurally sound. Matthew chapter 7, I did turn you there, right? Jesus gives what is the greatest sermon ever preached. It's like the guy got up and said, you know, I'm going to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And then he got up and read the Sermon on the Mount. He was pretty wise on that. Jesus gives an invitation at the end of this sermon. And he had been preaching in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. If you have a red letter edition, you will notice that from chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 7, these are all words of Jesus. And he had given the importance of having this sense of being a believer. And he said, and if you're a believer, you're the light of the world. He says, if you're a believer, you're the salt of the earth. And he said, now, you need to understand a little bit about the Old Testament law. And by the way, these are the words of Jesus. By the way, if your righteousness does not exceed these religious teachers, there is no way you're going to go to heaven. He said, because it's an internal problem that we have. You know, you heard it said, thou shalt not kill. He said, I'll tell you this, if you have hatred in your heart, you have killed already. You've heard it said, Don't commit adultery. Let me tell you something. If you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. You know, don't just make empty promises. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Don't be a liar. And he tells us that you need to love. After all, doesn't God the Father love his enemies as well as his friends? He sends sunshine and rain on the heathen man as much as he sends it on those who are believers. You know, you need to learn how to give your alms. And you want to make sure you got things right with you and God before you give your gifts. And he said, you know, you need to pray. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he tells them to forgive when you pray, because if you do not have forgiveness in your heart, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And when you fast, don't make a big deal about it. Oh, I'm so miserable. No, just rejoice in the Lord, and between you and God, fast. In relationship to money, lay up, not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. But instead, I was going to point to that on top, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where, you know, that money is going to shrivel up and go, but there are things that are much more valuable in heaven that you can live for. And he tells us, don't be a nitpicky, judgmental person. Now, he doesn't say don't judge. He just says make sure you're right with God before you judge. Judge righteous judgment. Don't cast your pearl before swine. And then he again shows that if you ask, you shall receive. If you knock, the door shall be open. Seek and you'll find. And you're in chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all these things, whatsoever you would have that men would do to you, do ye even to them. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. It wasn't just a little sermonette. The greatest sermon ever given. So, he's going to give an invitation at the end of this sermon. Verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But verse 14, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, you need to make sure you're saved. Because there's some people out there that are trying to deceive you. They're called false prophets. And they're saying it's okay to live as ungodly and wickedly as you want, as long as you believe in Jesus. Nonsense. The Bible tells us that when you believe in Jesus, it has an impact on your living. So you'll know them by their fruits, he tells us. Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You mark it down. And the reason the fruit is the way it is because the root is the way it is. Now, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And it's by their fruits you're going to know them. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. Because you see in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that, what's the word? It does have an impact on how he lives. He doeth the will of my Father. Now, what is the Father's will? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But there does seem to be a sense in which when I accepted Christ, I did not just distance my lifestyle from my belief. I say, Lord, I quit fighting. I am now going to take you to be my Savior. There's a surrender in that. Because you see in verse 20, we're in Matthew 7. Look at verse 22. You see, many will say to me in that day. What day? The day when God is going to judge men. And there's going to be many who say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've actually preached. We've sung solos. We were in the choir. Now, I use that word prophesy in a very broad term there because you'll see that in the scripture. But you know, there's going to be preachers that are going to be there. And it says, and in thy name, cast out devils. There's going to be exorcists there. Do you know there's a devil? Did you know that? Do you realize demons are all around us? Do you know that? They're fighting you. And there are those who are religious leaders who cast them out. And he says, Lord, we've cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. He's speaking of miracles. Now just think about that. Here are people that are going to stand before Jesus. Now get this. They're preachers. They're exorcists. They're miracle workers. In the name of Jesus. But if you remember what I said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, there's no way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because we're all sinners. And we all deserve the payment for sin, which is eternal punishment forever and ever. And no amount of good deeds I could do will ever eliminate all those sins I have committed. So just because I get up and preach a sermon doesn't take away my sin. Just because I have influence over the demons doesn't mean my sins have been taken away. And just because I can razzle and dazzle you and amaze and amuse you with all kinds of miraculous things, that doesn't make me sinless. So these people stand before him. And verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, I find it very interesting there. He doesn't say, I once knew you, and then I quit knowing you. No, he never knew them. And the scripture tells us, depart from me. Do you see that? This is what Jesus says. Depart from me, ye that do what? Condemn iniquity? Speak evil of iniquity? Or those who work iniquity? What is it? Yeah, so in other words, I can get up here and say, man, it's an evil thing to do such and such, and turn right around and go out and do it. Wouldn't that be hypocritical, wouldn't it? Sure it would be. Now, all that's introduction. Because what we see in verses 24 through 27, this. He says in verse 24, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. And it's there to show us everything he has just said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the invitation. Pay attention to this. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon what? A rock. Okay? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he says, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great, I'm going to scare you now, great was the fall of it. Okay? So, what we find here in Scripture is that there is something going on here. And he's likening your life to a house. And the first point I want to make here this morning is this, that all men are building. All men are building. Because you're going to see that that both of these guys built a house. Now, it's true that from the time you are born until, from that moment, you're starting to build a life. And if I were to get into the nitty-gritty of your life story, I'd get a very interesting story. Now, I can tell you about my story, and I do half the time when I'm preaching. But, you know, it's an interesting thing that from the time you were born, you started out on a journey to build a house, if we're going to use that analogy. And I was going through some of my old notes on this passage, and I brought this up in my sermon, and I wrote, Little Matthew Willis. Now, if you know Joe Willis preached for us last year. I got on Matthew Willis's Facebook this morning. He was born on October 4th, 1991. I wrote this note on October 13th, 1991, 8 days later. And, of course, you know Joe Willis. He has a whole tribe of children. But, interestingly enough, I wrote here, little Matthew Willis, he has a whole life ahead of him, and his life will need to be built. Matthew Willis is now 30 years old. And Matthew Willis is an assistant pastor in Tennessee. And his life's not over yet, hopefully. And he still has a lot of years to go. But the point that we see here is this, that when we start from day one and go into our lives, we really have been, in a sense, building our lives. And of course, our parents do, right? Now, right now, I talk about little baby Herbster. And little baby Herbster, Lord willing, will be under the influence of dad and mom and godly people in his life. So we want to do everything we can, don't we, to try to make sure our children don't just simply parrot our words, but they literally practice our words, right? And they need guidance. So that when they get old enough, they can make the right choices because they choose to do so. Now, interesting, if you hold your hand here in the book of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we see this analogy again of a building. And really, I believe the more I study 1 Corinthians 3, we're talking about the building of the church, a church, the church in Corinth. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, that, verse 4, I am Paul and another, I am Apollos. There are people arguing over that. Verse 6, I have planted. So the apostle Paul planted this church. Apollos, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see he added to the growth of that church. But ultimately, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You see that? See, there's no big shots here. There's no, man, look at me, I'm the preacher, you need to listen to me. No. God gave me the assignment this morning to preach to you. But God's going to have to give the increase. So he goes from a farming analogy in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, to a building construction analogy in verse 9. Ye are God's building. Now the word ye, and this is why I say I believe we're talking about the local church, the word ye there is in the plural. He said you individual Christians in Corinth are building, you are God's building. You know, do we realize that? Church is not the walls and the ceiling and the concrete, the carpet. The church is made up of individuals. Now, that being said, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I'm trying to build you. I'm trying to help you to go forward in this analogy of building a house. I've laid the foundation. Remember, he planted. And he says in verse 11, what is that foundation? What does it say? See, we're here to study the Bible, right? Not just hear me giving oratory. Because you'll go to sleep if you do that. So you want to see that the foundation is who? Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of verse 10, let every man take heed how he builds this building. So certainly, you individually are building your life. And those of us who are part of Faith Baptist Church, we're trying to build this church. Now, we better take heed that we build with proper material. Now, he gives a twofold building type of material. Verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, that isn't six different items so much, but there are things that when you put fire to it, it causes it to burn up. When you put fire to something else, it doesn't burn up. And the three things that don't burn up are gold, silver, and precious stones. But the things that do burn up are wood, hay, stubble. And every man's, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. One day we're going to answer to God how we as individuals build our lives. I mean, obviously, you know, our parents try to raise us, but there comes a point where we have to make our own decisions. And we're going to have to answer to our God for the lives that we have built. But he says, one day it shall be made manifest, it's going to be clear, for the day shall declare it. And it shall be revealed by fire. In other words, God's going to be able to distinguish between what is perishable and what is not perishable. And if any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built therein, he shall receive a reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about rewards for how we have, as believers, built on Jesus Christ. Can I take you over to 2 Corinthians? We're going to come back to Matthew, so don't lose that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, we know, Paul says, under the inspiration of God, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal, where? In the heavens. So what we're finding here is that one day, guess what? This house that we're building, it's gone. We're done. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, it's time for judgment. Now, we saw what happened in Matthew chapter 7, how those people stood before God. And those people who stood before God thought they had built well. And Jesus says, get out of here. You're a worker of iniquity. And I'm sure with a broken heart, he'll say that. And one day, we're going to die. And that person in the casket, his chance to build is over. It's done. And after this, the judgment. If you died today, your life's building is done. So what kind of building, if you died today, could you say, I have built? So, all men are builders. The second thing I want you to see in this passage, and if we'll come back to Matthew 7, all builders have a choice of foundation. So everybody is going to have a foundation. Excuse me. Now we're told here in verse 24 that the foundation is a rock. All right? Now, that's an interesting thing because what's going on here is if you've ever built a house or built, I mean, I know when we built this, we did a monolithic pour and all of that stuff, and you may or may not know what that means. But the fact is, there was a point of time when in 1990, when was that flood? 91, 2, 3, something like that. And there was a flood, and I was thinking, boy, I hope this foundation holds up. It helped that we build up 5 feet. Now, what's interesting, though, is you put that foundation in. Actually, the book of Luke, the parallel passage in chapter 6, verse 48, says that this man laid the foundation after digging into a rock. So what they would do is if you're going to have a rock foundation, you dig down until you hit solid rock. Then you build on that. And he says that this man is wise because he built on the rock. And the foundation of that. Now, I want you to understand this. Look at this passage. Look at it real close. What is the difference between this house than the other house, other than one was rock, one was sand? What kind of person is building on rock? What's that? He's wise. Why is he wise? Let me even also add this little tidbit. Both of these guys are hearers of the word. But one's different than the other. What is it? What is it? Well, let's use a stronger word. He what? He did it. And it says there, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and I have this underlined in my Bible, doeth them. He says, he's like that man who built his house on a rock. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that these things Jesus just said in the Sermon on the Mount, they don't just hear it and say, ooh, that's a great sermon. Woohoo! Amen! Chop that corn! Peel that bark! Woo! What a great preacher! Then goes out and does the exact thing that Jesus said not to do. That's the person who's foolish. The person who's wise says, you know, my life needs to change. And the scripture tells us that he is somebody who does God's will. He does not work iniquity. He is his fruit. The mark of a true Christian is that he not only hears God's word, but he does it. All right? Now, it's important that we understand that that this is the kind of thing. We could go into the Bible and we look at stewardship and we can see all these things that he says to do. But we have to understand that all of these things are to be obeyed. God didn't write the Bible so we can be saved by grace and live like we want. Have you gotten that? We're saved by grace without works, but we're saved by faith and grace that works. Now, This one man chose to build on sand, and we won't go into great detail on that. But we do find that he's very foolish. Why? Why is he foolish? You tell me. Why is he foolish? He what?
Unstable ground.
Okay. That was unstable. Why was it unstable? So the wise man, he was obedient to do God's will. The foolish man disobeys what he hears. Now, it's very interesting because we know from the scripture that there's people like this. Let me quote something from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. And Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel about the people that come to hear Ezekiel preached. Ezekiel must have been a very colorful preacher. He was very dynamic. He uses really bizarre illustrations, but he got his point across. And in Ezekiel 33, it says, God says to Ezekiel, they, speaking of the people, they come unto thee as the people cometh. They show up for church. And they sit before thee as my people. They look like Christians. They hear the words, but they won't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts goeth after their covetousness. Now we talk about stewardship, covetousness. Desiring that which we do not have the right to have. Thou art to them, God says to Ezekiel, a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, Jesus is basically echoing this by saying, you know, you call yourself a believer, why aren't you living for me? Answer that one. Don't just be a hearer of the word, James tells us, but be a doer of the word. The third thing we see here in this passage, all foundations will be tested. You're going to be tested. Now it tells us that the wind and the rain and blew and the beat upon the house, both of them have this testing. And you know, it's easy to say, I'm going to follow God! And then here comes the trials. I'm done. No more. Or, I mean, that's tough, but the trial of my faith works patience. You see, in other words, it's one thing to say, I'm going to live for God. It's another thing to live for Him when the trials hit you. And they'll hit you hard. So the storm of the world, peer pressures, the temptations of the media, you know, think about it. The world is after you. This is why I have one sermon sometimes to preach to somebody, and if they only come once a month, they've got to fight the devil and the world the rest of the month. So it's important that we understand there, and if that wasn't bad enough, we love to have it so. The flesh has wrong instincts. And the devil will fight us. Now I'm looking at the clock. And so I'm going to give you this little picture here. This isn't a perfect analogy. But I'm trying to help you to see that. And this brings me to the fourth point. And that is, only one foundation stands. And that one foundation is not religion. All right? Now, hopefully this works, Brother Pat, Dave. All right. So, got a house. Be patient. Be kind about my house. All right? Wasn't easy to do that on the computer. But it is what it is. Okay, so there's my house. Now, the only foundation that will stand is Jesus Christ. All right? So we're building this house. So how are we going to build this house? We want, we find out we've accepted Christ, and we have to accept Christ by salvation. So you cannot go to heaven except you be saved. Except a man be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But as many as believe in him shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself? And you realize that my good works, my religion, my preaching, my activity, all of those things amount to nothing unless I accept Jesus Christ. And it's not like, okay, I accept Jesus Christ, now those things get me saved. No, it's all Jesus Christ, and it's our foundation. All right? So after you get saved, though, you kind of start seeing in the Bible, you should be doing some things, right? What's the first thing you should tell a new Christian to do? Okay, let me use this one. Baptism. So if you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. You say, well, I was baptized as a child. So you were saved when you were an infant? No, you weren't. The Bible says you are baptized after you get saved. And so then you tell somebody, you need to get into the Bible. So we're putting up four walls here. So you get into the Bible, you need to study to show yourself approved, because how else am I going to know what to do if I don't have the Bible? Then we want prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And to be able to really get a hold of God when you have a need. You know, I'm glad that when my wife's in the hospital, I had a good Lord to talk to. You know, it's important that we learn to talk with him. Someone says to me, oh, I pray all the time, but I don't read my Bible. Well, that's nonsense. How do you know if what you're praying is correct? You want to know what the Word says. And so, church, man, you need to get in church. How many times do I get up? Man, you need to be in church! Well, sure you did. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, you know, the other side of the roof there, we find out in Scripture, yeah, I need to stay away from certain people. I need to stay away from certain addictions, certain photographs, certain media. And then you find out, man, God says I should be serving the Lord. So I'm going to get an outreach, and I'm going to try to encourage other believers, and I'm going to try to see people come to Christ. And and I put up here at the top, surrender. I didn't know where to put it. Man-made house, okay? But what I'm trying to show you here is this is the key to your Christianity. First of all, you got to get saved. You surrender. Christ, save me. I quit fighting you. And then you get saved. And you say, well, the Bible says I need to get baptized. Okay, let's do it. We're going to have a baptism next month, right? Okay. And so if you have not been baptized, let's get on the stick on this thing. All right? And then, so someone has to quit arguing against God over this thing and start surrendering. You know, get into the Bible. Have you read your Bible obeyingly? Is that a word? In other words, let's obey. Let's read the Bible with the intention of obeying it. Not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven if we've been saved. Man, you know, I have seen people, can I give you an illustration? Some people, they never go forward in their Christian lives because they can't give up tobacco. Isn't that weird? You know, let this little short stick put its foot on my neck and say, you can't go forward. You know, and, you know, so we surrender to the tobacco. And the Bible tells us that we can surrender to Christ over anything. I don't care what your addictions are. And you, finally, you know, announcement. Pastor Nathan gets up and says, oh, we're having an outreach meeting. Let's go out. Let's start winning people to Christ. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I hope that's not your attitude, because that's a lack of surrender. Now, if God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. But go to the Bible and find out what it says on those things. You know, there is a sense where, from a stewardship standpoint, we have our lives ahead of us to live. I am 65 years young. I'm ready to go serve the Lord. Come on, let's go. Let's go. And let's do what God would have us to do. Because a good steward is built on a sure foundation of not only hearing what God says, but doing it. And I'll guarantee you something. It will change your life. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you teach us in your word. Help us, Lord, to truly understand that you do not just want us to be like the people of Ezekiel who just listened to the message, or like this person who built his house on sand, just listen to the words and ignore it. Now, Lord, we pray that if there be somebody here that does not know Jesus, I pray that they would quit fighting you and accept Jesus to be their Savior. Maybe there's someone here that knows they need to follow you in baptism, or maybe in the area of Bible study, or maybe in prayer, or even in the area of church, or soul winning, or separation, or whatever it may be. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be truly surrendered to you. And if there's somebody that has a need, I pray that you'd work in their hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to stand in a moment. The pianist is going to play. And maybe God has spoken to you. You say, you know what? I know there's an area that God is speaking to me about particularly. Why not say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Instead of fighting him. Because you'd be a truly wise person to say yes to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, head bowed, eyes closed. Now, Lord, speak to hearts as the pianist plays. If you need to come, we're not going to have a long invitation. But if you followed that invitation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, do you have to say, yeah, I need to come to Christ? If God is speaking to your heart, you come. If you know that song, sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. You can look this way. Wise people heard that. And I hope you'll respond to that. Tonight, we are having our service. I want to clarify, we're having a budget meeting tonight, but that'll be after the evening service. So we'll have our regular service at 6 o'clock, and then our budget meeting will be after the service. I hope you'll come and be with us. Now, Lord, help us to truly be wise, and we'll praise you for what you do. For Jesus' sake, amen.